as the kids head off to Sunshine Club. That's for kindergarten through fourth grade. Preschoolers are already back there in our children's wing. So thankful for our children's teachers. I wanted to let you know that Jana Ladig, who's one of our college students from Liberty, she had told us about the mission trip that she was going on to Spain, and that is this week. So just so you know, I would love for you guys to be praying for Jana this week and her team as they are in Spain on that trip. And so excited for them to have that opportunity with Crew, Campus Crusades for Christ. And so I'm so thankful for all of you that chose to support her. And I'm asking you to pray for her this week as she's over there. Also wanted to let you know that another one of our college students, Kendall Miller, who's going to Roberts Wesleyan College, it has the opportunity to go on a mission trip after her semester ends in the month of May. Kendall is going for nursing in college, and she has the opportunity to go on a medical mission trip to Costa Rica. And we're pretty excited for her to be able to do that. We've agreed to let her send some letters to you guys to tell you about that trip and ask for support. So you might be getting those this week. We're going to be collecting those donations for her and then just sending one check in for her with that. And so I'm just so excited to have college students that love Jesus and that are going places and using their skills to serve him. I just think that's a wonderful thing. We celebrate that here at First Baptist. And so I want you to know about Kendall's opportunity and how excited we are for her. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, if you want to use one of our pew Bibles this morning, that's page 47 in the Bible right in front of you. Exodus chapter 4 is where we will begin. We're covering a lot of ground today. We're going from the middle of chapter 4 to the middle of chapter 6. A lot of verses to cover, a lot to go through, a lot that I'm not able to get through, but I'm praying that we would be able to see God for who he is today. We're looking at the Exodus, the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. You shouldn't tell the greater redemption story of the Bible without including the story of the Exodus, of the Israelites being delivered out of Egypt. It's a foundational event in the Bible and how we understand the working of God in our lives. And the main character in the book of Exodus is God. It's not Moses. It's God. In the book of Exodus, we learn that we have a God who draws us out in order to draw us in. We have a God who moves heaven and earth and even water in order to save his people. Exodus is about the God who makes himself known. It's God coming to the center of the stage, getting on the platform, turning all the spotlights onto himself and saying, "This is me. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. Listen to me. Look at me." That's what we see in the book of Exodus. This is how God wanted his people to remember him. The Exodus is the defining moment in the nation of Israel's understanding of who their God is. For the rest of the Old Testament, God will be known as the God who brought Israel out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land, because he is a God who rescues. He's a God who makes himself known. And so our purpose for this series is that we would know the God who makes himself known. Because we don't get to determine who God is or what he is like. God has told us who he is. He has revealed to us what he is like. He wrote a book. It's called the Bible, and it's all about him. It's all about who he is because he wants us to know him and love him and obey him. We will see today that God is not distant. He's not hiding. He wants to be seen. He wants to be known. He wants us to know that he is both transcendent and intimate. He is both above us and among us. Even when his chosen people were in slavery, he had not forgotten about them. He had heard their cries. He had seen their trouble. He knew. He knew. And as we go through heartache and struggles in our lives, we have to fight to believe that even though God's plan is often different, it is always so much better than our own. We have to fight to believe that God does not waste our time. And that can be so hard for us at times. That even the worst days. Did anyone have a bad day this week? Mine was Thursday. I had a bad Thursday this week. And we have to fight to believe that even on our worst days, he has a divine purpose for us. that God is always working for His glory and our joy. We saw last week God revealing Himself to Moses by speaking from a burning bush. We saw that He was the great I am, because we don't simply serve a God who has been or a God who will be. We serve a God who is. He's not a past tense God. He's not a future tense God. He is a present tense God. He is there in the midst of our doubts and questions and confusion, and He is better than we think He is. The I am is better than we think He is. And through the rest of this rescue story, His greatness is going to be on display. And so we left off in the middle of chapter 4. Moses has reluctantly agreed to return to Egypt with the help of his brother Aaron. But first, he has to try to explain this whole thing to his family. And I think we miss this at times. Imagine Moses and his thoughts on his way home from the wilderness after meeting God at the burning bush. I mean, he must be thinking, my wife is going to think I'm crazy. Like, there's no way that she would ever believe this. And I could just see his wife, Zipporah, trying to figure out if this was real or if her husband had just gone crazy, you know, had just lost his mind in the wilderness. I could see her saying, Moses, you're 80 years old. We'd have to move the entire family. This is really dangerous. It didn't go well last time when you were in Egypt. I really don't think we should go. And I could just see Moses responding, well, that makes two of us. I don't want to go either, honey. Like, trust me, I begged. I begged him not to make me go. I don't want to do it. And he got really mad at me, okay? We have to do this. Imagine being Moses and trying to explain to your father-in-law that you're not only leaving him in the family business, but you are taking his daughter and you're taking his grandkids to a land that is not their own, and he's never going to see them again. And I think we miss that as we go through the pages of Scripture, that these are real people with real emotions and real families that have to struggle to believe God's plan for their lives, just like you and I do. And I just can't imagine what that moment must have been like as Moses went up to his father-in-law to try to explain all this for him. This is what we're told about it. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. Now, that's a little different, right, than what's actually happening here. And to be fair to Moses, we don't know if there's more to this. I'm sure there's a lot more to this conversation between he and his father-in-law that we don't know about. But all we have here is that he says, I want to go back to my people, the Hebrews in Egypt, to see whether they're still alive. I don't know if he told them the rest of the story or not. That's all we have. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace, which is impressive. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And what we're going to see in Moses' return to Egypt is that hope returns to Egypt as well. His trip from Midian to Egypt was not uneventful by any means. In fact, there's three verses at the end of chapter 4 that are some of the most graphic and difficult to interpret in all of the Bible. They describe God almost killing Moses because he had not had his son circumcised. He had not kept the covenant the sign of the covenant in that way and circumcised his son. So his wife Zipporah has to circumcise her son so that way Moses doesn't die. And it seems bizarre to us based on how little information we have, but I just see it as a reminder that God takes obedience to his word very seriously. Our God is not messing around. He takes it so seriously. And so we have that event happen. And then they arrive in Egypt, and Moses and Aaron get the elders of Israel together. And Moses told Aaron what to say, and we have what happens there in verse 30 of chapter 4. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They believed and they worshiped. And I just love to imagine the emotion of that moment. It must have been pretty raw. People thinking, I can't believe that this is actually happening. Others saying, I wish that my father or my mother had lived to see this day, that their people would be set free. Others thinking, I wonder what freedom even looks like. I wonder what living in a different land even looks like. And the next day, I bet their work was easier because they had hope again. There was a light at the end of a long, dark 400-year tunnel. The Lord has heard us. The Lord has visited. He has seen. He is going to deliver. Hope has returned. Next, Moses and Aaron have to deliver the message to Pharaoh, a slightly less receptive audience than the elders of Israel. Could you imagine trying to get a face-to-face meeting with the President of the United States or some other world leader in our day and age? It's impossible, right? You could never get to see them face to face. It's not happening. And my guess is that Moses didn't have any special connections from 40 years ago, though I suppose that's possible. It's more likely that rulers were more accessible then than they are now. And so whatever the case, Moses and Aaron gain a hearing before the most powerful man in the world, before Pharaoh. And God had given Moses specific instructions about this meeting. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. There's a lot there, but God's message to Pharaoh was this, let my people go, that they may serve me. We quote the first part of that a lot, don't we? Let my people go. Some of you maybe even know the song. Let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell, O Pharaoh, let my people go. But don't miss the second half of this. And we're going to see it throughout the book of Exodus. There was a purpose to this rescue. There was a greater purpose to this deliverance. Israel was not being set free from slavery so that they could go do whatever they wanted, or so that they could go live however they wanted. They were being set free from a cruel king so that they could serve a benevolent king. And this is the same rescue that we are offered in Jesus. We have the opportunity to be set free from the cruel king of sin so that we can serve a benevolent king, Jesus. Sin is a terrible king, isn't it? Sin is an awful, cruel slave master. It causes pain and brokenness and destruction. It ruins relationships. It hurts those that you love the most. It takes over your life only to result in eternal death. And Jesus is an awesome king, isn't he? He's an awesome king. He is worth serving. He is worth living for. He is benevolent and kind. He is gracious and compassionate. He takes what is broken and he makes it whole. He restores what has been destroyed. He died so that he could give us eternal life. And so as followers of Jesus, we have not been set free from the slave master of sin so that way we can live however we want. We have been set free so we can serve a better king. And God's purpose for rescuing Israel was clear from the beginning. He was setting them free from a cruel king so that they could serve the one true king. Look at their message to Pharaoh, chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness." Now, if you're paying attention, it seems a little different than the command that Moses was given to say to Pharaoh. And some people view this as Moses trying to soften the message. That if he just comes out and says what God told him to say, that Pharaoh's not going to respond well. Others see it as a more specific summary of what God is saying, that this is actually going to happen. And so in either case, it appears that Pharaoh is pretty smart and figures out what's being asked of him. Look at verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." So Pharaoh asks a question in response that will then be answered in dramatic ways over the next few chapters. Pharaoh's question, "Who is the Lord?" Who is the Lord? Now, Pharaoh is not saying, I've never heard of this guy. Would you please tell me more about him? Pharaoh's saying, "The Lord, I don't know him, and I don't care to." Right? He's saying, why would I care what the God of the people that have been in slavery for hundreds of years has to say? Why would I listen to him? And not only is Pharaoh not going to listen to what God says through Moses and Aaron and let them go, he decides he's going to make life more difficult on the Hebrews. Because he's going to show everyone who's boss around here. You think that this group of people is going to be set free so they can serve you, Lord? I'll show you who they serve. So he goes on this power trip, saying that the Israelites have to get their own straw for making bricks, but he still expects them to make the same amount each day as before. Let me just read for you a good amount of this narrative, starting in verse 6 of chapter 5. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry, let us go and offer a sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your tasks of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." That didn't go so well. Chapter 5 begins to set up for us what appears to be an epic clash a confrontation between two heavyweight fighters. In the one corner, you have Pharaoh, considered a deity by the Egyptian people, the most powerful man in the world. And then in the other corner, you have Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the prize they are fighting for is the Israelites. They are fighting for control over the Hebrew people. And spoiler alert, it's not going to end up being much of a fight. Pharaoh is significantly overmatched, but he doesn't know that yet. And neither does Moses, and neither do the Israelites. And right now, Pharaoh is flexing his muscles. He's just trying to make life as miserable as possible for the Hebrews, and it's causing them to turn on Moses quickly. The foremen, who were Israelites, are being forced to enforce these new policies on their own people. And after they meet with Pharaoh, they come out to Moses, and they call God's judgment on him. Look what you've done. You're not helping us. You're making things worse. If you keep this up, you're going to get us killed. And so Moses turns to God in verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Do you ever have some confrontational conversations with God when things aren't going the way you want? Pharaoh was not the only one asking questions of God in this chapter. Everyone's trying to figure out who the Lord is and what he's doing. And in this moment, Moses is saying, "God, I didn't ask for this. I was content to be a shepherd. Why did you make me do this? I had to move my whole family. Why did you even send me?" But he's not just asking questions here. He's also making some pretty serious accusations. "Why have you done evil to this people?" I want you to notice that line, because I think we see this throughout the Bible when people are suffering. There's a recognition in Moses' question of who really is in control. Moses recognizes, even at this point, to some degree, God's sovereignty over the situation. Because even though Pharaoh is the one committing these evil acts, Moses still rightly believes that God could stop him if he chose. That the Lord is in control. And I think this is our struggle a lot of times, isn't it? We say, "God, how could you let this happen? God, why haven't you stepped in? God, how could this be part of your plan?" Because we recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives, and so that makes it really hard to deal with the evil that is coming to us. But here's the thing, at least in this story, God has already told Moses that this would happen. He had told Moses that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. He had told Moses that it wasn't until after the plagues that Pharaoh would let them go. But Moses is a lot like us, I think. When opposition and difficulty come, he struggles to remember what God has said. And I just think it's amazing how quickly we forget God's word when we're facing opposition and difficulty. We've been told that trials will come. We've been told that in this world we will have trouble. But when the hypothetical becomes a reality, often our natural response is the same. "God, why is this happening? How could you let this happen? Where are you, God, right now?" And what we get to do is we get to watch Moses' learning process in this story as God reveals himself to him. And I find God's response to Moses so fascinating, because Moses comes to him and he's mad and he's frustrated and he's making accusations and he's questioning God. And rather than reprimanding Moses, God reminds him of who he is. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. "But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. God says, Moses, I'm about to do something so great that Pharaoh himself will drive the Israelites out of his own land. He's going to beg them to leave in a few months. He's going to force them out because of what I am about to do. Look at verses 2-8. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. That's a really interesting line too. He's saying, I'm still progressively revealing myself to my people. So there's something about me that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob didn't get to see yet, but you will now get to see. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians and will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord. And if you like underlining things in your Bible, I think I will is a pretty good repetitious line to underline. I will and I am the Lord. So this is God's response to all the questions and all the confusion. His response is, I am the Lord. Four times in these verses, God says, I am the Lord. Just like we saw last week, God is redirecting Moses' focus away from the circumstances and onto who he is. And that is only encouraging if we know who the Lord is. So let's say this Easter, you had a bunch of extra family come over for dinner unexpectedly. So all of a sudden, you have 30 people that you have to cook for, and you're freaking out trying to figure out how you're going to get it done. And then the next thing you know, there's a knock at your door, and you're like, who else could come at this moment? And at the other side of the door is Bobby Flay. And he says, I'm Bobby Flay, and I'm here to help. Some of you are very confused right now, and that's exactly the point of this illustration, because you could have two responses in that moment. If you are a fan of Food Network, then you would be pumped in that moment, because you'd be like, everything's going to be okay. Bobby Flay is going to make Easter dinner for us. But some of you might be thinking, who in the world's Bobby Flay? Never heard of this guy. What's he going to do to help me? If you don't know that Bobby Flay is a world-famous chef, then his offer might not be very reassuring to you in that moment. Because you have to know who he is. If you're going to play in a three-on-three basketball tournament, and you know that you're overmatched, and then all of a sudden Steph Curry walks in, he says, I'm Steph Curry, and I'm on your team. Now, Steph Curry is not a very physically imposing individual. Right? If it was LeBron James, everybody would want him on their team. But if you don't know who Steph Curry is, you don't realize that he's one of the best basketball players in the world. And you want him on your team. His offer is only encouraging if you know who he is. And so when God says, I am the Lord, that is only going to be reassuring to us in our difficulty and in our struggle if we know who he is. And I think God knows that Moses needs a reminder. And so he reminds him of four things that he has done in the past. I appeared to your forefathers. I established my covenant with them. I have heard. I have remembered. He reassures Moses on the basis of what he has done. And then he tells Moses to tell the Israelites seven things that he will do in the future in verses 6 through 9. I will bring you out. I will deliver. I will redeem. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you. I am the Lord. He just piles up promise after promise for them. And this is why I long for us to know the God who has made himself known to us. Because life is too hard to not be confident in the character of our God. Isn't that true? Life is far too hard. Life is far too difficult. There's too much pain. There's too many disappointments. There are too many trials to simply be familiar with Him. We need to really know who our God is. We need to know Him enough to know that we can trust Him. We need to know that His promises aren't hollow. They are full of truth and hope. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Moses and the Israelites, they weren't sure yet. Look at verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people out of Israel, people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I think we're seeing in these verses the struggle with hope. What an honest verse 9 is of chapter 6. The Israelites did not listen to the promises because their spirit was broken. At the end of chapter 4, they had believed and worshipped. And then things got worse. And now Moses is making more promises and they can't bring themselves to believe and hope again. And I'm sure many in this room can identify with this on some level, because some of you are probably afraid to hope because you have been disappointed too many times in the past. And there comes a point in our lives where it gets easier to not hope at all than to hope and then be disappointed over and over again. Rather than being let down, it's easier to not get your hopes up at all. And this is what I want you to know this morning, that the only place for your hope to be secure is if it is placed in Jesus. People may not be trustworthy, but our God is. People may leave, but our God never will. People may be unfaithful, but our God is faithful. That is why our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Because the truth is that as great as the promises are that God made to the Israelites, the promises that He has made to those who place their faith in Christ are even greater. Do you realize that this morning? He has promised not just to deliver us from a group of people. He promised to deliver us from bondage to our sin. He promised to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sin by giving His life on the cross. Jesus paid the ransom that we could never afford. He died the death that we deserved to die and then conquered our sin by rising from the dead. He promised to adopt us into His eternal family when we place our faith in Him. He doesn't just have a promised land for us. He has promised an eternal kingdom. If you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, you will find hundreds of promises in Scripture to look forward to, because we have a God who loves to make promises. And we are people that often struggle to believe them. And I think the reason God says over and over again, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, because He is saying, if you knew me, you would trust me. Tim, I know that your circumstances don't make sense to you right now, but if you knew me, you would trust me. But God, I'm losing my job. And he says, I am the Lord. But God, my kids, they're just not doing, but I am the Lord. But God, my marriage is falling apart. I am the Lord. I am the great I am. I am the present tense God. I know that you're broken. I know you're exhausted. I know that you're disappointed. I know that you're hurting and confused. But I want you to know that I will keep my promises because that's who I am. I will rescue, I will redeem, I have, and I will, because I am the I am. So I just want you to know this morning that we can know the Lord has and will because He is. We know the Lord has and that He will because He is the Lord. Transcendent and imminent. Above us and among us, merciful and just, faithful and true, creator and redeemer. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you really know who your God is? Do you know that you can come to him with your questions and your frustrations and your doubts and he will hear you? Do you know that you can come to him with all of your sin and all of your mess and you can receive forgiveness? Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know how sweet it is to trust in Jesus? Just to take him at his word. Can you in the midst of the struggle say, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him even more. If you've never trusted Jesus to rescue you from your sin, you can know salvation today. Today. And church, I want our lives to be spent discovering more and more of the greatness of our God. I want us to really know Him. I want us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Because life is too hard. It's too complicated. And it's far too disappointing to simply be familiar with who our God is. We need to know Him so that way we can trust Him. So I ask you this morning, do you really know the one who always has been and always will be because he always is? He is the Lord. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we're so thankful that we can watch the progress of individuals that are so much like us. Have emotions and hurts and pain and confusion and doubts. And we get to see them wrestle with what's happening and who you've revealed yourself to be. And I pray that we would really know you. That we would know and trust the God that has made himself known. That we would know that we can come to you with our struggle. We can come to you with our sin. We can come to you with our pain and you hear us. You know us, and you are the one who rescues, you are the one who delivers, and you have eternal promises that will always be true. So God, help us to trust you. If there's someone here that's never asked you to be their redeemer, to save them from the punishment of their sin by placing their faith in your life, death, and resurrection, I pray that today they would know salvation is from Jesus and Jesus alone. I pray that they wouldn't leave this room without talking to one of the leaders here or the person that brought them about how they can know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray for us as a church that we would really know you, that we would see your greatness over and over again so that we can trust you even through the difficulties and the questions of life. Thank you for making yourself known to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.